Hello, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. Well, wonderful weekend. Last week, pray that it went well for you. And we're getting close to the beginning of this week. So pray that you're standing strong and being that light to this world. We are continuing our study in Genesis. This is, I believe, part four. Yes, part four. And we will be looking at Genesis 6. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18 in Genesis 6. And we're going to go over there to Genesis 7. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. We're not covering every verse here. But the goal is to kind of encourage and to facilitate you guys in a sense of breaking down scriptures and getting deeper into God's word on the verses that we do go over. I will do an overview though over Genesis 5 1 through starting at verse 1 all the way up to 7:24, kind of overview of that, so you guys kind of get a sense of what's going on there. And then we're going to specifically into these set of verses to cover today. Simply, the title of this Bible study this week is called God Saves. The main theme or the overall kind of thrust, that the takeaway message, that's the key, is being true to His character, as God's character. God judges sin, but extends grace. That's being true to His character. And God judges sin, but extends grace. And you kind of write that down. That's, if you write anything down, that's very important to write that down, because that is going to be the core point. There'll be a lot of other things going on around that, but that is the core principle of this study in these passages. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Genesis 6. We're going to read verse 11 through 18. Genesis 7, 11 through 14. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupt His way unto the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, shall pitch it within, and without pitch. And this is the fashion which I has made of it, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall thou make to the ark, and cubits shall thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. Behold, I, do bring the flood of waters upon this earth, destroy all the flesh wherein is the breath of life, and under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and I shall come into the ark, and thy sons as wife, and their sons' wife with thee. Now, chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of the heaven were open, the rain was up on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and in the same day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the son of Noah, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with them into the ark. And they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping through the creep up on the earth after his kind, and every fowl of the kind, every bird of every sort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just go into your word. Lord, I pray as we go that you just guide me, you direct me to say what you need me to say. Lord, I know this message will go out to whoever needs to hear it, Lord. Lord, I know your will be done regardless. In a time and age where sound doctrine is being thrown away. In a time and age where core Christian principles are being mocked and belittled. Just not to this world, but to the church, especially here in America. As time draw near of your coming, you tell us days will be like this. But you tell us to look up nigh. Our salvation will draw nearer and nearer. I mean, the coming of you will soon be. As the days of Noah, you tell us, so will be like this. And as in the days of Noah, they were doing everything in their imagination. What evil. We live, I truly believe, in that time. It will get worse, so. But in the end, we know this is not our home. We're just passing through. Those are truly his. As Noah had to preach in that wickedness, we have to preach within the wickedness that we live in today. Let's persevere to the end. Those that persevere to the end will be saved. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Amen. Once sin had entered into the world, and we, you know, our first part of this teaching series, we looked at that. Once sin entered the world, you know, human beings are part two, probably. Human beings quickly, it was a degeneration where, and you can look today, it's still that way, it's a degeneration. They collectively move in a direction that took them farther away from God. And all the goodness that is found in him, instead of becoming more like God, as the servant of promise, Adam and Eve, human beings became more unlike God. See, when people get caught up in sin, they lose sight of two things. First, no one is exempt from the consequences of sin. Second, sin must be judged because God is holy. And yes, God is still a holy God. And he cannot look the other way when it comes to sin. He must judge sin, and by doing, he keeps it in check. See, Noah lived in what may have been the most corrupt period in human history. By the time Noah was born, the earth was filled with wickedness. God has stated that he would flood the earth and start over with a clean slate. God would save a remnant, Noah and his family, to repopulate the earth and begin anew. I'm big on studying Genesis. And, you know, when you think about this historical account, I always say I like to use historical account than story because people want to mock it and say this is a fairy tale, it's a story. I like to use historical account. This historical account that's documented in a reliable text, the Bible, is just as reliable as any historical book you would pick up. Of course, we know it's more than a historical book. It goes beyond that. It is the word of God. But now when we look at this account of this historical account of Noah, there and most, and we can't be 100% accurate on it, but what we can guess, there was millions living at this time. Millions. But how many were saved in the ark? Only eight. Eight out of a million. And of course, when you go to Matthew and Jesus tells us that in Matthew's account of the gospel and his historical writing there of what Jesus is saying that is reliable, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as all of it from Genesis Revelation is. He says the days of Noah. So it would be, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's a parallel there. And one of the parallels that really kind of rocks me, because, man, I don't want to see my breath is, you know, any means, God, that it takes to reach somebody, I'm willing to go that distance. Some people are unreachable. There's a point where God says, yeah, and that's non-scriptural, because, you know, God tells us through his word that you go to an area, a town, or whatever, you can picture that with a person, they reject it. Some people will constantly reject that. That's between you and the Holy, between you and the Holy Spirit. And when that is cut off, he says, shake the dust off your feet, meaning that's it. It doesn't speak of returning back. There are some people that God will say he's done with. There's towns and other, that's scriptural. But we need to make sure we're operating in the Holy Spirit and not operating in ourselves, because we can quickly be done with somebody and the Holy Spirit may not be done with that person. So we have to make sure we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. But that parallel of Noah and, you know, that the flood and eight people were saved out of millions. And then Jesus points that to Noah, to our times, and with the second coming, he will come and he will destroy this world with fervent heat. The elements will melt. Not many are going to accept the gospel. Truly accept the gospel. That is the reality of it. Does that prevent us from going out there and preaching the gospel? No. We are witnessing to somebody? No, because he's God and we're not. We don't determine that. We are part of his obedience. Go preach there. Oh, go preach here. Go preach online. I'll preach online. Go teach here. Go where he leadeth. And ye preach where he tells you. And you teach where he tells you. And you whatever. You witness to wherever you don't get concerned on the sense of the outcome, because God controls that outcome. You listen to what he needs you to do and you let it stay where it stays. Obedience. He is God, we are not. When we look at Genesis 5, right, and if we're reading through the whole book of Genesis 5, and we read through 6, and pretty much the whole book of 7, this is kind of summary of all that together. It said, Adam and Eve obeyed God's commandment to multiply, to have children, fill the earth. Basically, he gives them that commandment to have children. As the population increased, so did the wickedness of humanity. Adam and Eve's son Cain was the first to commit a senseless act of violence. The evil deeds of humanity became so widespread that God was sorry that he made man. He was so grieved that he decided to wipe every living creature off the face of the earth and start fresh. In the midst of the wickedness that filled the earth, God took notice of Noah. Noah was a righteous, blameless man who sought to please God, to walk with him. God told Noah of his plan to wipe all the flesh from the earth with the exception of him and his family. He told Noah to build an ark. That vessel will preserve him and his family from coming judgment. By faith, Noah trusts God and built this ark. Now, the time frame on the construction of the ark. Now, I list a bunch of material at the bottom of this page, and that really goes more, it will go more in detail into that, and I encourage you for your library to get that and study that. Study that material. All that material I listed down there is probably almost probably 6-7 years or longer of study stuff that you could study, or even longer possibly, maybe even 10. So there's plenty of material down there, and these resources I place on there, they're reliable. I have thoroughly been through them over the last 5-6 years, looking at things on it, and still studying on that. So I'm not done. So if I miss something, please correct me. I'm not beyond making a mistake. I am human. And I say all that, the time frame of the building ark. Now, you may, most popular, what you will hear is 120 years. And there's reasons why they come up with that number. But some will put it, I know Kim Ham puts it lower, even from, 40 years, maybe less than 40 years, to construct this ark, right? I like to say anywhere from 40 to 120 years took him to construct the ark. The more I studied, the more I'm leaning toward probably around 40 years to construct the ark. Another thing is, we don't know through the scripture, but Noah could have contracted others in the area to help him build the ark. Now, before you get, and I'm not going to go too detailed on this things, I could actually talk about these things that for probably hours upon hours, and I'm not going to do that to you guys. I'm just throwing a few little things out there. Go Google it, research it. That's why I was talking about the resources. Because I can get way off talking about the dimensions of the ark. I could talk about I really get into this, the study of this. But it's not. Just think about it. If you were going to today, say if you were going to work on a massive project, a Christian project. Say you're going to build a church, a Christian mall. Now, that won't ever happen, but say everything in the mall would be Christian based. Chances are you're going to get somebody who doesn't believe in God to help you out to construct that mall. You need them to their expertise to build that mall, construct, and you will have, I work maintenance, so there's electrical, there's, all kind of things that go involved in that. Odds are you're not going to have all that are Christian in the construction of that. When it's over, that person that helped you is Christian. They probably won't want to go visit because they don't believe in God. Hopefully during that process, they may hopefully start believing in God, but man, it's not a guarantee. They're there for the money. They're contracted to a job. It's just a job. So they go do their job and afterwards they leave. Well, it's possible that Noah had more help than his sons and wives and his wife. I'm just saying it's possible. It's something to think about. And Kim Ham hits on that too. It's not beyond the scope of reality, right? I'm not going to go any deeper than that. But anywhere from 40 to 120 years. During that period, God gave the world a opportunity to repent. The world, however, refused Noah's witness, his preaching. Part of his divine plan for beginning anew, God brought one male and female of every living species to the ark. God would use Noah and his family to repopulate the earth and the animals to do the same. When everyone was safely on the ark, God himself shut the door. Then it began to rain. The rain continues for the next 40 days and 40 nights and flood the earth. As God had promised, only Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark escaped the flood. So, let's get into our, and that was an overview. Let's get into our scriptures. So, first few that we're going to look at, actually, we're going to first look at verse 11, Genesis 6, 11. We're going to look at that first verse, and then we'll go to the second, to the 12th and the 13th. In verse 11, it tells us, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The single spark of Adam and Eve's sin ignited this wildfire that soon raged out of control. You know, when I look at, I don't know if you guys seen wildfires. Now, if you go over to California, they have wildfires and these things. I mean, I've seen pictures. It looks like the hell open from the ground is burning out of control, and people die, and their houses get and you got these fire jumpers that go in there and they fight these fires, or they firefighters or whatever. But you look at those wildfires and they're out of control. Think about that with the sin. Just Adam, Eve's sin, how ignited in this wildfire. And just think about sin in our life. Unchecked, it will burn up everything around us. See, as humans multiply and fill the earth, their wickedness also increased and spread. As a result, the earth was corrupted and filled with violence. Indication of what happens when people no longer fear God or respect His commandments. His commands. Sin always destroys what is good. As a result of the growing sin of humanity, creation faced God's judgment. Verse 12 says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. The corruption that filled the earth was the legacy of people who thought their thoughts were only evil continuously. You can see that in Genesis 5. Sin had damaged everything God had created, and once declared good, humanity's wickedness not escape God's notice. It does not escape His notice today. God is looking down, and He is not happy. Everything that human beings do, whether good or evil, is always done before God. We can see that in Genesis 6:11. God will ultimately bring every work into judgment. You flip over to Ecclesiastes 12:14. Tells us that God is watching, but His grace and mercy endures for a time. The finalized judgment of this world is coming one day, and the brutality is just. It's deserved, as the flood was, to a world, a nation, that thumbs their nose upon Scripture, upon our God, the only true God, Elohim, God the Creator, right? Elohim, the Most High God, El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Alam, that is everlasting God. Those are just titles and the names of our God. He is great. He deserves our praise. But He's a holy God, and He will judge this world, and He will judge those that reject Him. Verse 13 says, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through him. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, As a result, the humanity's sinfulness, creation suffered God's judgment. However, God extended grace to Noah and his family. Noah was a man whose righteousness set him apart from the wickedness that characterized his contemporaries. He was not sinless, but had a faith in God that found him favor with God. He was the first to know that God's judgment was on the way. And the question here is, how do people today presume upon God's patience? Pursue upon God's patience? In what ways will our community be different if everyone took serious God's holiness? Man, if our nation will recognize our God's holiness, man, they would seek to know more of who He is. They would seek to put Him back where He belongs, in the center of the classroom. Every classroom would have a Bible. Every classroom would have biblical scriptures on the wall. They don't have that today. They try to fool us and try to make it look like they're not against God, but I want to tell you, majority of them are in the education system. The NEA and the NEC, the National Education Council, and the National Education Association, the core of their, you know, I've studied their core. The core is anti-God. And if you're under that part of the school system, I'm going to tell you, if you may be skimming by right now, and I'm going to tell you, it's coming down. It starts high up in those bigger systems, and it comes down to the little systems. If your school is part of the NEA, which all of them are pretty much are, except if you're in a private education system, they may not be. But even that, you have to watch out who's over the private education system. In our businesses, if we would put God at the center, if we would take time to pray early in the morning with our employees, read a scripture, do a devotional, well, that ain't happening, guys. We take time with our families whenever to pray with our family, to do devotionals and Bible studies with our home. When we start putting God back into, oh, what greatness can happen. Only God can make America great again. No president can make America great. No, Donald Trump will not make America great again. Only God. But we would seriously put Him back and focus on Him. Focus on His holiness. Oh, changes would happen. But are we too far gone, especially here in America? Personally, I believe we are. I know that's controversial because people are seeking, saying we're having great revivals. I honestly believe they're pseudo-revivals. They're false. And that right there is controversial too. Because people walk out them doors unchanged. And you're like, how do you know that? How, well, you're just being judgmental and you're just being negative and you're, I want to tell you how, just one example of this. Homosexuality. The LGBT whatever plus, because that keep, was 1%, now it's grown to about 8%, possibly 10% now. So you got LGBT growing rapidly, 10%. So why is that growing? Why is almost everything that you deal with, like today, me and my wife were at a store and the Hershey had the Celebrate Pride symbols on it, just checking out. Why is that going on? Because evil is bounding. We're not standing up and saying, no, we're not going to buy your product. We're not going to support your delusion. No, we constantly keep on doing what we're doing. The pulpits are not preaching holiness and not preaching. Vast majority are not preaching against homosexuality. It's trickling into the churches. Acceptance of man and man marrying, and women married from our entertainment, from our kids watching the entertainment. We're not standing. We're still letting our kids watch that garbage. The new one is the DC Pets. Got, of course, LGBT in there. What are you doing? People still bringing their kids to watch it. Still buying the movies. Still supporting that. Walt Disney supports LGBT. What are they doing? Still giving Disney their money. We're not standing. A revival, truly, a true revival, is to seek God more and love His holiness. And that should envelope in our life. That should envelope in our business. After a revival, do you go to your workplace on fire for God, telling people about, oh, I might lose my job? No. You waste your time in a revival because your heart isn't changed. You're still the same old. You had a good time for 3 or 4 days, and now you're back to your old self. You wasted your time. You didn't waste God's time. You wasted your time. God gives you opportunity in that revival to change your ways. Yes, He does. And do you? Yeah. I went off way on. But that's if we, you know, we would put God first. That's the key. And when you're at work, when you're, say, if you're a teacher in school, do you tell your students about Jesus? No, I might lose my job. Well, oh, but you had a good revival the last 4 days. Good for you. And that's why I say pseudo revivals, in the sense that the hearts are not changed. They have 3 or 4 good days of fun praising God, which I love praising God. But a point of revival is a heart change that penetrates your area, your community, that ignites around you. That's the point. Changing you to go out there to tell others about Jesus. Reuniting you, reviving you. Verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch in it within and without with pitch. God instructed Noah to build an ark of gopher wood. While this type of wood remains a mystery, some scholars suggest the word refers to pine or cypress wood, commonly used in ship building. Because the ark would house many animals, God told Noah to make rooms in the ark and then make it waterproof by sealing it with pitch, a tar-like substance. Verse 15 says, and this is the fashion that I shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. God gave Noah specific instruction regarding the length, the width, and the height of the ark. According to dimensions, the ark was like a box-like vessel designed for flotation instead of navigation. The size of this vessel was enormous. By ancient standards, the ark would have been about half the length of the ship size of the Titanic. The boxal design maximized the inside space and provided adequate room for Noah and his entire family and all the animals within them. No really great mystery. If you really want to get a visual picture, and not even really, you can always check out the pictures of Kim Ham's The Ark, right, in Kentucky. Maybe you have visited it, and I would love one day, because I love that kind of stuff. Can't afford it, but to go up there and see it. But I mean, I would love to go and see it. Maybe you're blessed, and that's truly blessed, because not everybody gets to go see it. You get really a picture of how big this ark was, is now, right? Amazing. And here it's about the size of the Titanic, but about half the length of the ship size of Titanic. So maybe you're able, you want to get some visual pictures. Of course, you can pull up old schematics that they think it looked like, but you can, you know, Kim Ham and them were pretty, they you know, you can YouTube the making of the Noah's Ark by Kim Ham, and they can give you a lot of information on that. It was a huge boat, a huge ship, pretty amazing. Verse 16:17 says, "And a window shall thou make to the ark, and a cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou sit inside thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, within it the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." See, the ark had a lower, second, and third storages. To the house, the animals, as well as Noah, his family. The vessel was well ventilated all the way around under the roof line. An important consideration because all the animals on the board. This gap also allows natural light to filter into the upper deck. A single door was the only entrance and exit to this ark. When the rain finally came and Noah and his family were safely aboard the ark, God himself shut the door. Genesis 7:16. The ark is a type of Christ, of course, and you can preach that. That preaches like the single door on the ark. Jesus refers to himself as the door of the sheep, John 10:7, as well as the only way to the Father. We can see that in John 14:6. Just as God provided the ark to save Noah and his family, God has provided the provision for salvation through his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for all who believe and take refuge in him. The question is, what do you say to people who react negatively to the truth that salvation is found in Christ alone? It all depends what they say. They say, "That's your fantasy. Have at it." I'll say, "That's my reality. And yes, I will have at it. And here's the other reality. Your reality is God don't exist. My reality, God does exist." And I would, you know, there's many ways you can witness to somebody that way. So when you die, is what happens? What do you believe? Do you believe this life is the very end? You know, you really ask questions to somebody who is reacting. That's part of, you know, witnessing, is to get to know that person. What do you believe? Do you believe there's nothing? Do you believe there's something? Do you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Why don't you believe in Christ? Jesus Christ? Do you believe in George Washington? If you believe in George Washington, do you ever see George Washington? Have you ever shook his hands? No, I read it in a book. There's many ways you can talk to somebody reacting negatively to things and salvation alone. Maybe it's somebody that adds a plus to salvation. Works plus, right? You can work yourself into heaven. Then I would say, what's the point of the cross, right? We can't work our way into heaven. Salvation is a free gift. But when we do become a follower of Jesus Christ and we accept that free gift into our lives, then works come. Our ministry begins. But works don't save us, guys. As Noah's working on this ark, Noah remained steadfast to the task because he had faith that what God had told him about that coming flood was true. Hebrews 11:7, if you want to look at that. God revealed to Noah that He would bring a flood of waters and would destroy every living, breathing creature, instead of including humans, animals, and birds. This alludes to God's judgment on evil that completely saturated and corrupt the earth. When the flood waters finally came, they confirmed Noah's faith as well as his faithfulness in the following God's instruction. Verse 18 says, "But with thee will I destroy my covenant, and I shall come into the ark, and thy sons and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. Only Noah and his family and the animals in the ark would be spared from this beginning coming flood." God would later bless Noah and his sons and tell them to multiply and replenish the earth in Genesis 9:1, the same commandment that he gave Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. The animals on the ark will also reproduce and fill the earth. For the first time in human history, God established a covenant with a man. This is the first time the word covenant is used in the Bible. A covenant is a solemn agreement between two parties in which each party is under obligation to perform this part. Covenants generally includes the condition, it includes the benefits, it includes the promises. God later revealed the details of this covenant after Noah and his family left the ark. And you, if you want to jump ahead and look at that, you just go over there to Genesis 8:20 and read all the way to Genesis 9:17. Let's go over to chapter 7 now. And we will be looking at verses 11 through 14. That's 11 through 14. We'll look at the first two verses here, 11 and through 12. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were open, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Noah stood courageously for God in the middle of a corrupt society." Paul refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. You can go to 2 Peter 2:5 to see that. Noah spoke the truth even when it was unpopular to do so. Apparently no one took Noah or his preaching seriously, and no one repented as a result of his preaching. When God's patient finally ran its course, the first drop of rain fell from the sky. The drops soon became this torrential downpour, bursting from the sky, falling on this corrupt humanity. The door is shut, and the judgment is coming. Those that rejected God and Noah's teaching are feeling the consequence of that rejection. That first raindrop signals the time of judgment had arrived. Those who thought they had sinned without consequence and who had spurred a repeated opportunity to repent now face certain death. There was no escape. As God had warned, every breathing creature would be wiped out from the face of the earth. Those who, though judgment would never come, came, had made a grave mistake. While the wheels of God's justice sometimes seems to move slowly, when they come, they do not grind finely. The rain continued for 40 days and 40 nights. As soon as the ground became completely saturated, the water had nowhere to go but up. The water continued to rise for 150 days, Genesis 7:24, and the waters even covered the highest mountains, Genesis 7:20. Now, get in account, the flood was 40 days, and that's the rain period, 40 days and 40 nights, and you just can imagine just here when you get 2 days of rain nonstop, it seems like the flooding is crazy. So you can imagine 40 days and 40 nights of nonstop rain. That's crazy. And the duration, I didn't know this until I started doing deep study into this. You know, Noah and his family was on the ark more than 40 days and 40 nights. Because you got to count the water had to go down. So that's interesting how long. I won't leave that open to you guys. Go research that. I know the answer, but come on, let you know, do study this stuff. It's good. It's good to be able to hint resources I placed on the bottom over here. And that was just a small fragment of my research and studying, of course, primarily the Bible, of course, that. And then, of course, all the secondary resources. But so cover the highest mountain. That's pretty. Of course, we gotta realize what highest mountain was then, which probably was not the highest mountain now, because that global flood would have caused a lot of displacement. And when the water started going down, everything it would have changed the geographical what it once was and what it is now. And so we got the Grand Canyon. Verse 13 through 14, still in Genesis 7, the last two verses here. Said in the self same day, Noah entered the ark, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth after his kind, every fowl after the kind, every bird of every sort. God instructed Noah and his entire family to enter the ark 7 days before the start of the rain. You see that in Genesis 7, 1 through 4. Genesis 7, verse 1 and 7, verse 4. Noah obeyed God and entered into the ark with his wife, his sons, and his son's wife, a total of 8 individuals. Although they did not know how long they would live in the ark, they trusted God. And the question here is Noah's experience in building the ark, waiting for the rain, entering the ark was a test of faith, right? And the question here is, what kind of tests of faith do Christians face today? And how do these tests compare to Noah's tests? We know Jesus is coming back. His second coming. This is a truth for those that truly believe in Jesus Christ. So within that period of time, we have a small, in God's view, is a very small opportunity to tell this world about Jesus, regardless how they may not like that and may thumb their nose up to it. We get impatient. I know I get impatient because I'm ready to go to my new home. I look across the evil of this world, and my heart stays broken most of the days. That's why I preach hard. That's why I preach hard on sin. And I'll tell you today, people do not preach hard on sin. Within your normal pulpit of America, they do not even emphasize the importance of living a life that's honoring God and how sin is devastating to one's life and to one's nation and to the world. They don't even emphasize. They use that word sin in a sense, if they even use the word sin. Joel Osteen don't even like using the word sin, and he has millions upon billions of people that follow him, and they will pay insane whatever they can to this heretic. It's sad, but that's what we live in. He's just one that of many that are making millions, maybe billions off of this, and that's in the last days he will not endure what sound doctrine. Joel Osteen does not preach sound doctrine. and he preaches what people want to hear. He tickles the ears and they give him a massive amount of money, and he's many of the other, and that's an indication of the time we're living in. But when I look across, I see that, and I'm like, man, and my heart breaks to all these people doing that. And I pray for him. I pray for Joel Osteen. I pray for others that are heretics, that I view as heretics, that people may not even view as heretics, that would get mad because I say that, because they, I'm going against what they want to hear, and now I'm preaching against sin, and they don't want to hear about sin, so they see people that won't tell them about sin, and I preach against sin, and they hate me because I'm preaching on sin. But reality, they're hating who? God, because God is sinning, and I guarantee during Noah's period of time that he was hated. We don't really know that, but you can just look and just think about it. You can logically fill in the dots there. He was hated. And we will be hated. And Jesus says, we will be hated in this world. So it's really, we can conclude safely that Noah was hated by majority of those living in that day. And we will be hated for telling. When we start saying marriage is between a man and a woman, I won't tell you. You will be hated. And you will be hated by those professing to know Christ too. Because they are going to go, in the end, they're going to go against the Bible and say, well, God really didn't mean that. And of course, we went in Genesis 3:1, you read down how the serpent twists the word to make it look like God didn't really say that. I want to tell you, God said marriage is between a man and a woman, period. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. And that's just one fine example how the distortion of the gospel, and I'm going to tell you, that will increase. And I believe many churches, especially here in America, will compromise that position. And they will try to justify as much as they can, but there's no justification. I will preach against homosexuality as any other sin. I will preach against to my very being, even when it could possibly get us thrown in jail. And don't think that's not a chance, because they've done it in Canada with preachers preaching against homosexuality. So that is a reality that can happen. Arrested for just preaching the message that marriage is between a man and woman, not going out there and trying to indoctrinate nobody, just within the four walls of the church, preaching what God's word says clearly on that matter, and they were arrested. We will have, and there will be a time where it's going to get real here in America. And that's just one example. You could get arrested one day. Would you still stand on God's word if you, it was possibly standing on his word on many aspects? But let's just look at homosexuality. If somebody tells you no, marriage is between a man and a man, and if you disagree with that, I'm going to call the police and they will have you arrested. Would you still say, I disagree. God's word is true. All men are those that are, we say man, that's still in that context, humanity, that person that is going against God's word is a liar. He or she is serving their God, the God of this world, which is God of this world, Satan, the father of lies. They call and get you arrested. Will you still stand true on God's word? It's just a thought there. Noah and his family did not have to go out and gather the male and female animals of every species. God brought them to the ark. We can see that in Genesis 6:20. Once everyone was safely aboard, God himself shut the door of the ark, and by so doing, also took responsibility for those who remained outside the door and would perish in the flood water. So, once everyone was safely aboard, God himself shut the door of the ark, and by so doing, also took responsibility for those who remained outside the door and would perish in the flood waters. No one outside the ark escaped God's judgment. His mercy was found only within the ark. As the water began to rise and the ark began to flow, all the earth was flooded. as God has said, as an ark of as an act of His judgment. God is in His, Noah and his family have a rescue as an act of God's grace. So, in closing, unchecked sin leads to greater wickedness. Disobedience to God leads to sure destruction. However, God rescues from judgment those who are faithful to Him. The few questions I like to read to you guys or statements is, reflect on a time in your life when a single sin left unchecked created greater problems for you. What lessons do you learn about how you should deal with sin, and with whom can you share what you learn? I want to tell you, unchecked sin is dangerous. You don't have to guess what sin is. You can start first in Genesis and find how Adam and Eve, what we call the original sin, and you can work your way from there all the way to Revelations defining sin. Galatians 5 is one of my favorite passages to look at, the works of the flesh, and that gives you a whole list. And of course, you can go throughout the Bible and find other points on that. Sin is, I kind of hit on homosexuality. That is a sin. Just as lying is a sin. Just as stealing is a sin. Just as murder is a sin. Sin unchecked corrupts. It leads you deeper into that abyss. And the deeper you get in there, the deeper you get in that darkness, and the worse will be the consequence that you will face from God. I want to pray that you do not go that deep within that hole. That repentance is just part of a true Christian's life. Sin should leave us to godly sorrow that leads us to seeking forgiveness through repentance of our sin. Jonathan is not perfect. I can get in the flesh quicker than anybody else. But it's through that communication of the Holy Spirit daily, and it's the reading of His Word and studying it more than anything else. There's a closeness to God, and the Holy Spirit is such a good comforter, and He corrects me. Well, I am wrong. Thank God for that. The other question is, what promises about God's judgment of sin cause you the greatest concern? What promises about God's grace gives you the greatest hope? And what actions can you take in the next week to minimize your concerns and maximize your hope? I want to tell you today, guys, maybe I pray that everybody that listens to this, that you are truly a child of God. I don't sugarcoat the message of salvation as many do, so you can go and check out old salvation messages on this website. You can scroll down on the sermon side, and you can actually go to the archives, and there's messages on that. I'll probably touch on that a little bit on the next sermon I preach, I'm working on. But it's very important, if you're not a child of God, if you're even wondering what that means, to check out some of these salvation messages. I go through the scripture, guys. I don't try to make something say what it don't say. And I'm not even going to go into the whole spill about it here, because I try to keep these down to an hour. That's why I kind of follow through a book here, because I would, man, I wouldn't have got, we would have still been in Genesis 1 already. I probably had 10 parts on Genesis 1 easily, and that would have been a few months. There's so much there in Genesis 1 that people just miss. They glaze over like crazy. It breaks my heart that the ones preaching or teaching through it, they're not really breaking down the scripture and really getting into the heartbeat of Genesis 1 and then 2. I mean, I could spend almost probably 6 months on those two chapters because there's so much there. But my concern is those out there that, I mean, they're those that out there that openly reject God. My heart hurts for them because I know what's waiting for them. And as any of us that are truly His, our hearts should hurt for those that don't know Jesus. We should be concerned with souls. And we should be students studying daily. My rule of thumb here is, and you may not care much for this rule of thumb that I have for myself, and I'm just sharing, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, and I'm not doing none of that. I just pray maybe it might help you. I work a regular job 40 hours a week. I believe in giving God, I believe in God at least 40 hours a week. But I give Him plus because that's just work. My personal time centered on, and I like to do things personally. I love to go do things for myself. But if I doing more for myself from work, so 40 plus is a guarantee, 40 hours. Then I want to go off and do something, say, Saturday for 8 hours. And I prefer not to study my Bible. That's 48 hours right there. And you may have only spent 2-3 hours with God that week. That ain't going to work. You're leaving yourself, if you're a child of God, you're leaving yourself open for demonic attacks left and right on your family, on everything else. And church is important. A local body, being part of a local body is important. Internet don't count. Live streaming don't count unless you do not have the opportunity in your area where people meet locally. And maybe you're in an area that the churches around you, they're just not preaching sound doctrine. That is possible. And you have to go through that. And God understands that part I'm talking about. You're like me here in Vernon Parish in Leesville. There's a church on every block, it seems like. And I promise you, majority of them churches are not preaching sound doctrine. So through trial and error, you visit a church here and there, and you find one that is preaching sound doctrine. If you're in this area, I can suggest you churches that I know, because I personally went to, are preaching sound doctrine, and I can tell you the ones that are not. I ain't going to blast them here, but if you ever in this area, you want to message me through Facebook or email me through this website, and we can talk. And problem is that people really think there are sound doctrine, they're teaching sound doctrine, and when you confront them, they get mad. Now, that just shows you where they're at in their mindset. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into Your Word. Well, I pray that through this teaching, Lord, that it just reaches, I know it will, reaches whoever it needs to. If it's just one person, that's all that matters. That's that one person that You wanted to hear this message. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go through the rest of our rest of this week, God. You guide and you direct our steps, Lord. I pray that you open the opportunities around us, which are there, that you open our eyes and our ears to hear, to speak to those that need to know about the hope that's within each and every one of us, that truly are yours, truly followers seeking your way. God, I pray over our nation here in America. You see their wickedness, you see their evil, we see it multiplying. A nation that constantly keeps doing what we're doing now is a nation that will fall. Lord, we know that you can turn it around. You're God. I am not. Your will be done. Period. You know if there's hope for America. As I see now, there isn't. But you're God. You know. God, we lift our nation, of course, up to you. We do not want to see nobody perish and go to hell. Lord, we lift the families that are struggling, that can barely pay their bills. We lift the families that are struggling with sickness and illness. We lift the families up that have suffered loss, that are mourning for their loved ones. Oh God, comfort them. Within that storm, give them peace. Open their eyes to the light. Direct them to the lighthouse. There they will find the answers they are seeking. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a blessed rest of the week.